What does the Bible say about the unborn child? Find out next on Gospel of Life. I'm Reverend Frank Pavone, Director of Gospel of Life Ministries. Welcome to our program. We're joined by our Associate Director, Janet Morana, and our Executive Director, Dr. Paul Shank. Welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you.
We are going in this program to talk about some of the biblical foundations of our understanding of the unborn child and life itself, the sanctity of life, and how God protects and, in fact, has a relationship with the child in the womb. And to begin the discussion, to look overall at Scripture, we see that there is a theme from the beginning of the Bible to the end about God's dominion over human life. That human life is not something that, first of all, arises on its own. God is always the creator. In fact, he's the only one who can create. And that this life that he creates, therefore, belongs entirely to him. There's an accountability that comes forth because of the fact that he creates. And that accountability means that no other human being can own another person, and no human being can shed the blood of an innocent person. This, of course, is one of the things we want to focus on here as far as some specific passages that bring this theme home in an even more powerful way. So you ready?
We're ready.
Ready. We've got Bibles plenty here.
We do indeed. Of course, there are many places that that one could start. And, of course, Genesis at the beginning of Scripture gives us, at the very beginning, the two accounts of creation. And it's interesting to point out in the first chapter of Genesis, in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And this, of course, is at the culmination of the creation of the universe. Day by day, each day God creates more things. And then on the sixth day, he creates human life. But it is a culmination in the sense that in this one verse, this verb create is used three times. And it's only God himself who is associated with that word. Nobody else creates. We make things. We can make this table. We can make these books. We can print these Bibles. But we need material there to make it with. Only God can create out of nothing. And then, of course, in the second chapter of Genesis, we have second account of creation, where God breathes into the clay of the ground, the dirt of the earth, the breath of life. And in verse 7 of chapter 2, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Powerful and ancient passages, aren't they?
Tremendous. In fact, the word there, nephesh, which is used for a living being, is used later in Exodus for the unborn child. So the argument that a child doesn't come into being until it takes its first breath is disproven in the very next book of the Bible, in Exodus.
Well, and it's good that you point that out, because what's true in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, namely that this same word is being used for born and unborn, is true, as you know, in the New Testament Greek. And the brephos, the child, who is who we read about in Luke, for example, and Jesus in the womb and John the Baptist in the womb, is later the same word that is used when Jesus embraces the children.
Yes.
And he says, let the children come to me. He puts his hands on the children. Well, who are these children? Child is a child. A human being is a human being. And the distinction between the unborn and the born that we artificially make, especially in countries that legalize abortion, they have to make this false distinction as if the unborn is somehow different and not a person, is found nowhere in Scripture. We don't see false dichotomy
at all in the Bible.
Right. Right.
There's no distinction made between the two. The child in the womb, the child born, is a child nevertheless in both cases. Now, in Genesis 9:6, we have what the rabbis say is the prohibition and condemnation of abortion itself. Many people say abortion is never found in the Bible, but it is. In fact, it's mentioned right in Genesis 9:6. We have a very old text. This is very old Hebrew, but it's a beautiful passage. In fact, I'd like to read that passage in the Hebrew Bible. We're going to talk about the translation of it into the English Bible, but we know the Bible was written in primarily two ancient languages, the first being Hebrew of the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. And in Genesis 9:6, it says in the Hebrew, Shefech dam ha'adam, ba'adam damu yeshefech. It's poetry, it rhymes, and it says in English, the one who would shed the blood of a man, in this case mankind, human person. Adam is the word for mankind or humanity. He who sheds the blood of a human, ba'adam, within the human, by a human his blood shall be shed. Clearly a condemnation of shedding the blood. But the rabbis ask, whose blood is being shed here? And they take this phrase in Hebrew, adam ba'adam, meaning the blood of the man within the man, or the human within the human. And the rabbis say this is clearly a prohibition of abortion, because you're destroying the baby, the human within the human.
It's the only time you have a human within a human.
That's right, and it's a capital crime to do this. And we know murder is a capital crime in the Old Testament. So clearly, this is a reference to killing the child within the womb, and the rabbis say that's indeed what it is, that this is a condemnation of abortion.
Well, so I was going to ask, and, you know, Paul, maybe something's lost itself in the translation, because I never have heard that exact phrase. Well, you read the Hebrew and told us this is what Hebrew means. But if you look at the Bible Father has there, the same translation is not so. Which is that how all these misinterpretations come about, where they say, well, abortion isn't really mentioned in the Bible? Because to me, that's clearly mentioning abortion in itself by saying destroying the child, you know, the man within the child, or the child. It's clear.
The irony here is that when we take a very technical approach to the translation of the Bible, we lose some of this, because Bible translation has to be done within the context. We call it philology, words within their cultural context and historical context. And in this case, what the rabbis are saying is that in ancient times, in biblical times, the destruction of life in the womb was absolutely no different than the destruction of life outside the womb. Contextually, it was just viewed as the same thing. But as Father said, you know, what we have now is we have a context where we want to defend politically or culturally the destruction of life within the womb, so we have to make these artificial distinctions. But in fact, if you go to a synagogue and you pick up a commentary on Genesis, you'll find the reference I'm just referring to. They will say this is a condemnation of abortion.
Like you say, though, it's often lost in the translation. The NIV here, for example, says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Mm-hmm. So you don't get the sense of the blood of the man in the man.
Right, so you're losing the unborn child. In that translation, you just don't think it's referring to an unborn child.
Right.
But in the Hebrew, to me, it's very clear.
The same problem exists in the passage in Exodus. If you turn to Exodus chapter 21 and verse 21, translations differ in English because different translators worked on these Bibles. But in Genesis 21, we have the condemnation. I said 21, I meant 22, where we have again a reference now to two men. In fact, this translation, which is the New American Bible, not the New American Standard, but the New American Bible, says when men have a fight and hurt a pregnant woman so that she suffers a miscarriage, but no further injury, the guilty one shall be fined as much as the woman's husband demands of him. So in this case, what you infer from this is that the destruction of life in the womb, namely a miscarriage, is not the same as killing or not the same as murder.
Right.
This is a poor translation. The word miscarriage doesn't appear anywhere in the text.
Right, because then the next verse goes on to say, but if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise, as if to say, and that if you translate that as miscarriage, in other words, the men are fighting, they strike a pregnant woman, the baby dies, but there's no further injury, well, then you pay some kind of fine, but there is further injury, presumably to the mother, then life for life. But the Hebrew doesn't say that.
That's right. Some people have misused this bad translation and have said, well, you see, it's not the same as killing. But first of all, the word miscarriage or death attached to the baby in the womb, it nowhere appears in the Hebrew Bible. In fact, the Hebrew Bible says, Ve'yetsu yeladeya velo hayi ason. The word yeladeya here is the word for a child. Yeled is a child. Regardless, the baby could be, you have a child who's 15. The child is yeled. And in this case, if the child is born, but there's no further injury, meaning right, to the child or to the mother, then there's a whopping fine. But one verse down, if there's injury, then you will give life for life.
Namely, to the mother or the child.
If the baby dies,
right,
then it's a life for life.
Life
it's
for
a
life.
Capital crime. I think
yes.
Your translation, the New International Version, has it differently.
Yes, what this says is, again, this is Exodus 21, verse 22. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely.
Now, that's very different than this translation, which says miscarriage.
Miscarriage. It gives birth prematurely, so the understanding being that the child may well be alive, may be injured, maybe not, but gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, either to the mother or the child, then the offender must be fined. And but it is interesting, though, even when the pro-abortion people try to say that this somehow justifies abortion, well, then where's the fine? What kind of fine would they want to impose? Mm-hmm. Even here, mm-hmm. even if you went with that misunderstanding, it's still obviously something wrong.
There's another component of this, too, and that is that the rabbis tell us in Jewish law that only three things can be buried in sacred ground in a Jewish cemetery, hallowed ground: a cadaver, a holy book, or a miscarriage. So in this case, the child who dies is sacred. That's sacred life, and hence the reason why here in Exodus it's prohibited that child would be injured or killed.
Yes. Obviously, Scripture has many other places where the unborn child and even God's relationship with the unborn child is mentioned. And we were discussing a few of those passages earlier.
For instance, again, in the New Testament. Now, if we go forward to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, here the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph. And Joseph has been mulling over divorcing Mary because she's pregnant and they have not yet married or consummated their marriage. And the angel tells him not to be afraid, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. And here's a very powerful Greek term now. We're in the New Testament, so the language behind it is the Greek. And in the Greek, this is genao, which, by the way, we get the word gynecology
right
from. And the word genao here means to conceive a life. And in fact, it's united right here in another with another word. It says that she will bear a son. Tezete is the word which means to bear the son. This is a reference to before birth. The bearing is before the birth.
Right.
Again, some translations mistranslate this by saying give birth to a son. This is not the word for giving birth. This is the word for bearing the child before birth. And what does she have? She has a weos. She has the son. So the son is within her. See, again, some people will say, well, it doesn't become a son until it's born.
Right.
Then it's a son. But here the son is in the womb. So again, the child in the womb, no different than the child outside the womb.
Yes, and the conceived and bore is a phrase frequently repeated in Scripture. The child is conceived and born. Paul to the Galatians in chapter 1 speaks about, in verse 15, God having set him apart, that is, for his mission as an apostle, from my mother's womb. set me apart. So the one who was in my mother's womb obviously was me, and that's so common sense, that's so obvious. But here, of course, it's, this statement is not just the statement of a man. This is a statement of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Word of God.
And this parallels Jeremiah, because in Jeremiah we have Jeremiah being called in Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah says that he is called Babeten. I always like that word in Hebrew. The word for womb is beten, and I always think of belly button.
Yes.
But anyway, Babeten Yadeteach, which God is saying, I knew you in Babeten, not from. That would be Mabeten. But Babeten, I knew you in your mother's womb.
Yes.
I knew you there. God didn't know a formless tissue.
He
knew Jeremiah, and it says that he was made holy in the womb and set apart to be a prophet. So St. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is called as an apostle from his mother's womb. Jeremiah is known by God and made a prophet in his mother's womb. Well, I wanted to go back for a minute to Luke 1:31. Where we have another word for conceive. We had Matthew 1:20. We had the word there, ganao. Now in Luke 1:31, this is Gabriel, and he's making the announcement to Mary that she's going to be bear Christ. She's going to be pregnant with the Savior. And there he says, "You shall conceive." This is a really interesting word here, because in Greek the word is sulambano. Well, that's the root word. Sulamefe is here the form that it appears in. But anyway, what it means is you will partner with. And what does that mean? You will partner with God. You will partner with God, and you will bear, here's that same word again, to bear, and you will bear a son. So this child comes into being in partnership with God, which is really the way every child comes into being.
Mm-hmm.
I like to tell couples that in conceiving a child, it's the only time you're allowed to play God. Any other time, you're blaspheming. But you cooperate. You're working with God in the conception of that child.
Well, this is brought forth in the very first conception and birth, when Adam in Genesis 4, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain, and she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." She wasn't presumptuous to say, "Oh, I just gave birth," or "I conceived the child." There's no such thing. With the help of the Lord, one conceives and gives birth.
You know, by listening to all this, I just marvel at the truth of the scripture. But then the thing that puzzles me is how we have pastors and ministers that stand in a church and say they support abortion. I mean, how can that be?
You've got to erase entire portions of the Bible.
I mean, as a layperson, just listening to you both, I'm saying to myself, my goodness, it's so crystal clear. They're false prophets. They're obviously not truly representing the scriptures properly.
Some twist the scriptures for their own purposes. Scripture itself warns us of that. And some twist the scriptures even to the defense of abortion, which God forgive them.
Right. Well, I hope everyone listening here can take some of these words that we've said here today, these translations that are the authentic, back to their ministers and pastors and people in their congregation, because to me, it's an eye-opener to hear the authentic Greek and Hebrew.
Exactly. Well, we'll certainly do more of this in future programs, but for now, I want to thank you both for all that you do for the cause of life, and I want to thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us for this scripture study. Stay with us on Gospel of Life. You're about to hear our action segment when we get back, learn more about what you can do practically to advance the cause of life. But tell your friends and your pastors and your fellow believers about our Gospel of Life program, because if you like what you've heard today, we'll be getting into more parts of scripture and give a very solid foundation for your pro-life convictions. So stay with us.
When I found out I was pregnant, I thought I would lose my job.
My boyfriend told me to choose between him and the baby.
I worried about staying in school.
I was already struggling to care for one child.
My parents told me I wasn't ready to be a mom, so I had an abortion.
I had physical problems afterwards.
I went from relationship to relationship.
I hated myself.
I started to have nightmares.
I cried when I saw a pregnant woman.
I tried to commit suicide.
I couldn't bond with the child I later had.
I tried to numb my pain with alcohol.
I struggled with depression.
I had trouble conceiving again.
You see, abortion didn't solve our problems.
It just created different ones.
Each of us thought we were the only ones struggling afterward.
Now we realize many women regret their choice.
That's why we are silent no more.
We found help in healing, and you can too. Call or go online today.
Prayer is essential to everything we do as Christians. The Lord Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." That's why we at Gospel of Life have launched a national prayer campaign to end abortion. We've composed a simple prayer that you can say each and every day. And that prayer is available at prayercampaign.org on the internet. You can say this prayer with your family. You can bring it to your pastor. Some pastors, in fact, have placed this prayer in the church bulletin or on the inside of their parish hymnals. In whatever way you can promote this prayer, you'll be adding more and more believers to this great campaign to ask the Lord to bring an end to abortion in America and to commit ourselves to do what He wants us to do to achieve that goal. Join the National Prayer Campaign to End Abortion at prayercampaign.org. Thank you.
I'm Dr. Paul Shank. Gospel of Life Ministries, Priests for Life, and the National Pro-Life Action Center are ready, willing, and able to come to your church, conference, convention, prayer group, Sunday school, or pro-life event. Dynamic, seasoned, and experienced speakers, teachers, and presenters are available. Renowned leaders such as Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life, and President of the National Pro-Life Religious Council. Dr. Alveda King, the niece of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and Janet Morana, Associate Director of Priests for Life and co-founder of the Silent No More Awareness Campaign, together with pastoral associates, Dr. Teresa Burke, the founder of Rachel's Vineyard, and her husband, Kevin Burke, counselor and social worker, Jim Pinto, pro-life pioneer, and our clergy, Reverend Dennis Wild, Reverend Peter West, and Reverend Walter Quinn, are prepared to preach and teach in your church about how to end the tragedy of abortion, minister to those suffering from abortion, help train and organize your pro-life group, lead retreats, and much, much more. To schedule a speaker in your area, call the Speakers Bureau at 888-735-3448, extension 258, or email us at speakers@gospelOfLife.com. The waiting is over. The time for action is now. Schedule an inspiring speaker for your area.
Welcome to our action segment. Janet, at this time of year, there are many parishes and counties and other organizations that have outdoor fairs and festivals and carnivals. There is an opportunity there for Christians to spread the pro-life message, isn't there?
That's right. You know, very often we only think usually of pro-life conferences as a place to distribute our pro-life literature and fetal models and all this educational tools that we have. But why not take a table at a church fair, at your county fair, your local county fair, or even a bake sale that your church is having. It's a perfect opportunity to get the pro-life message out, to give good pro-life literature, and like I said, to have some fetal models there and some other things to really educate people on the life issue.
The idea behind this is not to wait to be invited.
No.
You know, don't sit back and say, well, there's going to be the county fair, or maybe we'll get a phone call to our local pro-life office saying, hey, why don't you come and exhibit with us? No. We are saying to people, take the initiative yourselves and go there and be there. Even if it's a purely secular event, be there with the pro-life message. There's plenty of literature, of course, that they could get. Now, if they are a pro-life organization, they'll have a certain amount of literature already. But certainly they could contact us if they need ideas about where to get the literature and what kind of things should be available to the public.
That's right. We have literature at Gospel of Life that we'll make available. Plus, we, like you're saying, we'll put them in touch with a lot of groups that have different literature for different facets of the movement. Like people might say, oh, well, you know, how much are we going to talk about abortion? Well, there's so many aspects to this issue, from post-abortion healing to the unborn child.
Alternatives to abortion.
Alternatives to abortion. There's a lot of literature and information that can be distributed.
And we could make posters available, too. That, you know, you set up a little booth at a fair. You want to have some nice posters. And, If people don't have them already, we'll certainly help them to get them.
Right. And there's no reason why, if you can't get a whole booth, you can't think a little bit creatively about some of your friends that might be displaying at an event, even a flea market, and say, well, gee, would you mind if I put a couple of pro-life literature at your table or at your booth? You know, so even if they can't get the whole table, why not have a portion of that table devoted to saving the unborn by education?
Now, let's say somebody is listening to us, and we hope many will respond by saying, okay, I'm going to check to see when is our county fair, or when is our state fair, or again, a church fair. And okay, I'll put in an application for a table or a booth. Fine. Let's talk about whom do we get to staff that table. You want to get some good volunteers that are able to interact with the public. Talk about some of the things they should keep in mind as they try to, because what you want to do is you try to attract people to come to that table now.
That's right. Well, you need to have people who are articulate on the life issue. That might be your local Right to Life group, even folks down at your Pregnancy Help Center. Very often they have volunteers who are very articulate. After all, these are the very people who are counseling women who are coming in seeking an abortion and trying to get an alternative. They know how to talk about the issue.
And if you're there at the booth, stand up.
That's right.
Right? And don't be sitting there looking through the newspaper. Be standing up in front of the table and engage the people as they walk by. Again, they're not necessarily going to stop at your booth simply because you're there. They'll stop if you speak up first and talk to them and invite them to come over or just begin a conversation.
The easiest way to get the conversation going is just to say hello, good morning, hi, good afternoon.
Have you seen our latest flyer about
That's
the local
right.
pregnancy center?
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, having some candy there at the booth helps out
That's
too,
right.
doesn't it?
That's right. I always recommend candy. But this is a very simple activity to be done, and you'll be surprised the great fruits and rewards that come out of
that. Well, lives can be saved.
That's right.
We have had many stories about people who were actually getting ready to have an abortion, and they happened to be at the county fair, and lo and behold, they saw a pro-life
booth. So I hope they call us and contact us, because we'll get them some literature to get them started.
Let's get out there and be present to these people. Thanks a lot. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us on Gospel of Life. You know, our ministry relies completely on people like you to support the work we do, the literature we send out, the programs that we make for television and radio. So please consider sending a donation to us so that we can save more and more lives. We're grateful to our friends at Life Dynamics for the use of their studios and some of their staff to help us tape these programs. And please be assured of our prayers for you. Together, let's build the culture of life.
I'm Dr. Paul Shank, and I hope you've been encouraged and challenged today. If you and others you know, perhaps a prayer group, Bible study, Sunday school, or pro-life group, want to know more about Gospel of Life and how people of faith united together can build the culture of life, call us at 888-735-3448. Visit us on the web at www.gospeloflife.com or email us at info@gospeloflife.com. You can write to us at Gospel of Life, P.O. Box 60038, Staten Island, New York, 10306.